Hello again. Thanks, Kath. Kath was praying there, and one of the things she mentioned was the terrible things that we see in the world around us, and the things that can make us wonder what on earth is going on, what is happening in this world. And in that context, one of the things we're going to be thinking about this morning is God's overruling power. And what we'll see is that whether it seems like it or not, God has a plan, God has a purpose, and that purpose will be fulfilled whatever and whoever stand in his way. And that's an amazing thing to give us comfort, to give us some sense of security, to recognise that we are not on our own, but that we serve a God who has overruling power. And we're looking at that this morning in the context of what we'll be doing over the next few months, among other things. But we're going to be thinking in some of our morning services about some of the different visions of God, some of the different experiences of God that people had in the Bible. And one of the reasons we're going to do this is that it reminds us that our God is a God who is involved in relationships. He doesn't stay remote from us. He gets involved in where people are and encourages them to be involved in what he is doing. We'll think about what these experiences tell us about God, what they tell us about how he relates to his people, what significance they had then, and what significance they have now. We'll be looking at three stories, three visions from the Old Testament, and three from the New. Some you might be familiar with, some you might find rather strange, surprising, and confusing. Maybe to start with, hopefully not by the end. And as we reflect on these experiences, it's important to recognise that God can continue to speak in this way today. 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus, God sent his Spirit into the lives of his early followers, as he had promised that he would, filling them with power and enabling them to speak out words of truth and of Jesus in many different languages. Explaining this, Peter, one of those early followers, one of those early leaders in the early church, said this. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, one of the writers in the Old Testament. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. We are living in those days. And God does still speak to people in this way today. I'm not sure whether I qualify for visions or dreams at the moment. But anyway, God does speak to us. And as we explore this over the next few weeks, let's be open to God speaking to us in powerful and life-changing ways, as he did on the occasions we'll be looking at from the Bible. But let's also remember that God will not say anything to us that contradicts what he has already revealed in the Bible or what he has already revealed in his Son, Jesus. And this check can be a helpful way of trying to understand whether what we are experiencing is from God or from somewhere else. As some of you know, I've spent most of this week trying to recover from what I'm assuming is some sort of virus. And one of the strange effects of it was some really, really weird dreams that seemed totally compelling with things that I knew I needed to do. I needed to act upon. And when I woke up, I was thinking, well, I need to do this. This is clearly something that's important. But then I started to think, actually, really? And so on a couple of occasions, I had to check with Joe, is this actually what's going on? And I realised that these were not true. These were not real. This was not my new purpose in life. So let's be open to God, but let's be prepared to test what we believe we are hearing. And with that, to our first vision, the story that Rachel read to us a few moments ago, a story in the life of Abraham that includes a very strange episode about dead animals, smoke, and blazing torches. And I know at the time of the story, Abraham was known by the name Abram, but Abraham is the name he was given later in life, the one we're more familiar with, so I'll refer to him by that name this morning. And the first thing we see is that God speaks. Once again, as he has done in the past, he breaks into Abraham's life. Abraham just thought, this is going to be a normal day. And suddenly, God speaks to him, this time in a vision. And his words are encouraging, even if slightly cryptic. He says this, "Do not be afraid. I am your shield. I am your great reward." Up until God spoke these words, we would have had no reason to think that Abraham was afraid. In the previous chapter, he had won a great victory against the leaders referred to as kings of four cities. He might have been afraid that they would return with larger armies. He might have been concerned that people would kill him so they could have his wife, as we find happening earlier in the story. It might simply be that God arriving on the scene is enough to frighten anyone. And so God introduces himself, for whatever reason, by saying, "There is no need to be afraid." But Abraham doesn't respond to the question of being afraid, or even God being his shield. But he seems to be asking, what is the point of it all? Even if God were to give him a great reward, he had no heir to pass it on to, no expectations of getting one. We found that out when the main characters in the story were introduced in Genesis 11, and we're told that his wife was unable to conceive. In that time, incidentally, the lack of children in a marriage was always assumed to be the fault of the wife. And so that's the context in which these words are written. We'll see how God responds to what Abraham says in a moment. But it's worth pointing out the significance of what is happening here. This is the fourth time the Bible tells us that God spoke to Abraham. The previous times are these, in Genesis 12, at the beginning of the story. God says, "Go. I will make you great. I will bless you. You will be a blessing." Later on in that chapter, "I'm going to send you to a land and I'm going to give you this land for you and your offspring." Genesis 13, the previous chapter, God again speaks into his life and says, "I'm going to give you this land. This land that you're standing on, this land that you can look around and see, I'm going to give you this land. Your descendants will have it. Oh, and by the way, you will have an uncountable number of descendants." These were the things, these are the promises that God had made up until this point to Abraham. On each occasion, God is speaking words of hope, of encouragement, of blessing, the gift of land, an uncountable number of descendants. But this is the first time we hear of Abraham replying, of Abraham saying anything at all to God in response. He'd acted in faith before, but now he speaks and engages God in conversation. Maybe the relationship has developed to a point where Abraham thinks he can now respond to God. Maybe he just needs to express his disappointment that in spite of all of God's promises about uncountable offspring, no son has arrived. But it's not just that Abraham speaks out against God not having given him an heir, he explains the alternative arrangements he has made. His steward will act as his heir. It's okay, God, I've got it sorted. But into Abraham's situation, into Abraham's careful plans, God continues to speak. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. The promises God made are going to come true, even if not as soon as Abraham would have liked. Abraham's plans need to give way to God's plans, which are far, far better, as even Abraham would agree. It was just that Abraham didn't see how God was going to make it happen. And he hadn't at that point come to the point of simply being able to trust in God in spite of the evidence that was stacked against him to do so. And God continues to confirm his promises as he goes on to say, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham lived in a time long before light pollution. And as he looked into the night sky, as he would have done so on many occasions, he would see a, to him, innumerable array of stars. You know, sometimes when you go out into the country and there's not many lights and you can look up at night and you see this vast array of stars shining down on us. Joe and I were in Tenerife last year, and one evening we went out and on top of a mountain. We were taken on this tour, and it was there to look at the stars, and we looked up, and there was an amazing number of stars there, trying to do something about light pollution there as well. I know other people went later in the year and it was all cloudy and they didn't see anything, but hey, such is life. Abraham would have seen this on many, many occasions. But now, hearing God's word, seeing the vastness of creation that God has made, Abraham starts to believe more fully in God. Kath talked about Vesuvius, and we probably all had our experiences of recognizing the awesome power of God. And it's then that we start to understand, start to comprehend that there is nothing that he cannot accomplish when he chooses to. And into that, Abraham speaks, and in many ways, nothing had changed. God had previously promised that Abraham would have a son. Indeed, that his offspring would be as many as the dust of the earth. You get this in Genesis 13:16. But it hadn't happened. No son had arrived. Abraham has made his own plans. He seemed reconciled to that. But even with no new evidence, and just God's words and the relationship that was developing between them, Abraham chose to believe what God was saying. He didn't know how it would happen. He didn't know how it could be possible, but he believed, and God was pleased with him. Because of that belief and confidence in God and in God's word, it says that Abraham was reckoned in God's sight to be righteous. Someone who does the right thing. Are we open to hearing God's word into our situations, into our lives? Maybe to hear the same thing that God has said to us in the past, and nothing seems to have changed, even over many years. And on hearing that word, are we simply in faith, prepared to believe that God's word is true and that he will deliver on it? Is there something that God is wanting to say to you this morning? Words of hope, words of challenge, words of love, words of encouragement, words of direction. Are we prepared and willing to hear, to believe and to rest in these words and in God? And with Abraham having made that simple but challenging step of faith, God goes on to restate his commitment to give Abraham the land. And he does it by reminding Abraham of who he is, the one who called him out of his hometown into this new land. He was the Lord And the implication is that he had the power and the authority to do what he had promised. But on this one, Abraham doesn't simply accept God's statement. He wants to know that he can have confidence. He's okay with the son bit now, but he wants confidence that he will get the land. And God doesn't reprimand him for lack of faith, but he tells him to do something that to us seems rather bizarre. Abraham has to get some animals, to kill them, to cut their bodies in half, and to set them out in two lines. And he does this, and then he tries to protect from the birds that come down to try and take advantage of this unexpected feast. And then, as the sun is setting, Abraham falls into a deep sleep and experiences a sense of real fear. Maybe it was to prepare him for this that God said earlier, "Do not be afraid." And into that dream, God speaks and acts. When we're afraid, do we listen for God's voice to speak? It happened to Abraham, and God explains that he will give the land. Yeah, but not to Abraham directly, but to his descendants. And it'll be a long time before they actually receive it, over 400 years. And during that time, they will experience hardship and suffering and bondage. But then, in God's time, he would rescue them, he'd bring them into the land, and he'd give it to them. And then he appears to Abraham in this vision. The smoke and the fire are symbols of God's presence. We see this at Mount Sinai. We see this at the Red Sea. We see this as the people of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And he appears and goes between the lines of animals. Half animal here, half animal here. The smoke and the fire going down between them. The presence of God going down between them. This was something that would have been clearly understood in society at this time. There was no need to explain to them what it meant. It was an act of commitment. When two groups wanted to formally establish a treaty, an agreement between them, they would do what Abraham had done. They would take some animals, they would kill them, they would separate them in halves, and then representatives from the groups would walk between them. What they were saying is that if they went against the promises that they were making, they should be treated in the same way as these animals were. It was an early form of contract. Probably not acceptable today, but it worked for them. But here, it's just God who's making that statement of commitment. Abraham doesn't have to do this. This is God making a unilateral commitment to Abraham. He had promised he would do it. Abraham would have known that even though he wouldn't see it, his ancestors would possess the land. God would deliver on his promises. He might have liked it if things had moved a little faster, if the promise had applied to him directly, but this was what God was going to do. And Abraham could rest in that. In earlier promises, Abraham could have understood God to mean that he would get the land himself and then pass it on to his children. Now, as the relationship develops, you get further insight into what God is going to do. A couple of challenges, I think, for us from this. If we do not feel that God has done what he said he would do in our lives, in our situations, let's go back to him, let's speak with him and see if there's something more he wants to tell us, something more he wants to explain to us. But even if he doesn't, let's continue to trust that God will do what he said he would do. And let's recognize that God works in his time and not ours. His promise to Abraham regarding the land would not come to pass for over 400 years. Are we prepared to wait on God and to play the parts that he wants us to in his plans, even if we don't see the outworking for them in our lifetime? Are we prepared to look at things from God's perspective? The other thing, the statement in Genesis 15:6 about Abraham believing God and being seen by God as righteous is picked up and expanded on in the New Testament. Particularly, but not exclusively, by Paul. And in Romans 4, Paul explores this in the light of what Jesus did for us on the cross and concludes by saying that it wasn't only something that applies to Abraham, but applies to all those who believe in Jesus. He says this, the words, it was credited to him, which is what was said about Abraham, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. If we believe in him, Paul is saying, God will say of us that we are righteous, not because we have done the right thing, but because Jesus has done the right thing. And we find our identity in him. And so the commendation that Abraham believed for believing God is something that we can experience ourselves because of our faith in Jesus. And he goes on to remind them in that chapter of what Jesus was prepared to do for them. He was delivered over to death for our sins. He was raised to life for our justification. A recognition that there is something wrong in our lives, something that needs to be put right. And because Jesus died, our sins can be forgiven as we believe in God for ourselves. Because Jesus was restored to life, we can find ourselves justified, blameless, welcome in God's presence. In many ways, Abraham is seen as the model for our faith, and Paul develops this in Galatians. Understand then, he says, that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Our faith. The faith that makes us right for God. The faith that makes us acceptable in God's sight. The place that gives us a future and a hope and an eternity with God is in Jesus. The one who died for us so that we can live. Abraham was prepared to believe God for an heir and for possessions. Are we prepared today, tomorrow, throughout our lives, to trust in the person and work of Jesus for life and for hope and for freedom? Let's pray for a moment.